Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we think about your word now, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we might respond to you and open our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that the overseas trip has been organised in a rush. Fortunately, you've got a passport. The arrangements have been made. The bags are packed. This trip could be dangerous and very demanding. You're not even sure exactly how long you're going to be away. You're due to leave in a matter of hours. The family meal you've had together is finished, and you're sitting in the lounge room, and you've had some laughter together. You've talked about how things have been unfolding. And you take this moment just to be able to speak to each member of your family that's there. And you want to speak to them and you want to tell them what's on your heart, because you're not sure how long you're going to be away. This kind of conversation, a heart-to-heart talk, is the kind of conversation that's held in airports. It's the kind of conversation that's held sometimes in a hospital. It's repeated sometimes with couples who are about to be engaged, or parents talking to their children, grandparents to their grandchildren. It's that kind of conversation where you want to pour out your heart to someone that you love and tell them how you feel. I think Jesus' heart would have been beating hard, beating fast, as he poured out his heart to heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus is aware that he's not only going to depart from the world, but likewise those who stand with him, his immediate circle of followers, his disciples, will also depart to be with him in glory. And this will leave those that they disciple, the church, to represent the kingdom in the world. So Jesus now turns to his followers and he lifts up his heart to the Father and he prays. What was on Jesus' heart as he prayed? What was Jesus' concerns as he was praying? Remembering that this is just before he's to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And as we saw last week in John 17, we see Jesus praying the things that are concerning him, the things that are on his heart, as he prayed for his disciples. And now in these last six verses, we see Jesus praying for the church, praying for us. And what we actually are entering into is a divine conversation of the highest order, as Jesus has completed his tasks on earth. So we see here that Jesus concerns the things that he wants to pass on, the things that are pressing on his heart. He asks, first of all, that the Father unify the church. He wants us to be one at heart. He prays that they will have a unity like that of the first disciples, so that they may be one as we are one. And this unity must be visibly based on love, so that the world sees them, it will know immediately that they represent Jesus. Remember John 13:35, by our love they will know we are Christians. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So people will be attracted to that love. They'll be attracted to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit living within us. And they'll want to ask the question, why? Why do you love one another like that? This unity, it's not a moral effort that's powered by human energy. It's an outgrowth of the union that we have with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's a union that's modelled on the oneness of the Father and the Son. It's a union born when the Father and Son indwell the believers and when they're given new birth. So So what Jesus here envisages is a spiritual intimacy that changes human life. It's a unity encompassing the Father and the Son and the disciples with them both, and the disciples in union, one at heart with one another. We notice in these verses that the Holy Spirit's not actually mentioned. But if we look back through the chapters we've been reading in the last few weeks, through chapters 14 to 16, we see that it's the Holy Spirit who facilitates this intimacy. And later on, John will write in his first letter, "We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit," in 1 John 4:3. So the unity that's envisaged here in this prayer is not an organisational unity. It's not talking about committees and structures and conferences. It's a spiritual unity based on the Father and fellowship with Christ, sanctification in truth and obedience to the Word, and a desire to bring salvation to the lost. One of my favourite cartoons is the Peanuts cartoon. And in one of the Peanuts cartoons, Lucy comes in while Linus is watching television. And Lucy demands that Linus change the channel and threatens him with a fist if he doesn't. And Linus says, "What makes you think you can come in here and take over?" "These five fingers," says Lucy. "Individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold." "Which channel do you want?" asked Linus. And turning away, he looks at his five fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organised like that?" 18 months ago, I went on a mission trip to China. And at the conclusion of the mission trip, which was to an orphanage in central China, I was together with a team of 15 people. People drawn from different parts of the world. We'd only been together for 2 weeks. There was a solicitor and an architect from Singapore, a lady who had 3 children from the southern states of the United States, who packed Walmart shelves during the night time to raise money to go on the mission trip. There were 3 older ladies who were grandmas from the UK. There was a businessman from Sydney and a year 12 student girl from Sydney. And as we sat around in this room on the final night, we had the guitar out and we were worshipping God. And I must tell you that the unity that I felt with these people, different denominations, but the unity that we felt in being together and what we'd shared together in serving God was just something that will stay with me forever. And what was very special about this night, we were going to share together communion. And before we did that, we were worshipping. And as we were singing, one of the girls that worked in the office came up the stairs. She'd been attracted by the music. And we were worshipping away, singing our songs. And one of our Mandarin speakers on the team went over to talk to her. And I was thinking, in a couple of minutes, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together here. How's this girl going to feel when we do this? Well, the Mandarin speaker went over to talk to her and she shared the good news about Jesus. And this girl gave her heart, her life, and said, "I want to be part of this." The love and the unity was something that attracted her. And she was able to take communion with us. I just saw that as a great gift from God on their final night together. Yes, we're meant to be Tim Tams. And I think we're also meant to be chocolate teddy bears and a few other chocolate biscuits as well. In that we have differences amongst us, different gifts and different talents, different denominations. But as we've been reminded, we're wrapped around with God's love and have God's love and Spirit within us. That was what was on Jesus' heart that night he prayed. The other element, as we read through these verses, that these last 6 verses sort of almost trip over themselves. It's sort of a spilling out. You see the themes repeated time and time again. It's like the pulse beating. You can hear the heartbeat of Jesus as you read these verses. The things repeated, overlapping. The other thing that comes out as Jesus' concern here is his love. He wants the church to display God's love. We see Jesus' heart for the lost. We see Jesus' concern that this mission, that he's come to seek and to save the lost, that it will continue through us, the church. And Jesus asked also that the church experience God's love, to know that we are loved. Amy Carmichael writes and puts it this way: "There is no need to plead that the love of God shall fill our hearts as though we were unwilling to fill us. He is willing as light is willing to flood a room that is open to its brightness, willing as water is willing to flow into an emptied channel. Love is pressing round us on all sides like air. Cease to resist, and instantly love takes possession. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Displaying God's love and experiencing God's love is what was on Jesus' heart on that night. And the third thing that was on Jesus' heart in this prayer was that the church should glorify him in heaven, that we would actually see his glory. The final chapter in the church's story lies ahead. The disciples had witnessed the glory of the incarnate Christ. They'd seen him. They'd witnessed him. And they'd received something of the glory inasmuch as they were filled with the Spirit and experienced Christ within them. However, Jesus prays that someday his followers will see his true glory, the true love that has existed in heaven since the beginning of time. It says here, "Because you have loved me before the creation of the world." This is where Jesus is headed, where his heart is yearning, to return to the Father. And you and I possess this invitation to join him. But notice here in verse 25, there's a counterpoint. As Jesus says, "Righteous Father," he reminds us that it is God's righteousness that has led to his upright judgment of the world. The problem is not that the world's access to the knowledge of God. This has been made plain. And Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. The problem is that the world has refused to acknowledge that God has sent Jesus. But we are loved by God with a love that holds his Son. And as believers, our lives are transformed by the life of Jesus, who now takes up residence within our own hearts and our own lives. These are the last words that Jesus prays before he's arrested: "That I may be in them." His last words, straight from his heart, is his desire to love his followers and indwell them, to fill them with his glory and joy that he has known, so that their knowledge of God will be surpassed and overwhelming. Let me ask you this morning, how do you feel as you hear Jesus praying these things for you? How do you feel that Jesus includes you in this prayer? That he prays for unity. That he prays that we might experience his love and display his love. How do you feel that Jesus prays that we might see his glory in heaven, that we might be part of that? Notice here that Jesus prays. That's the context of what we're talking about this morning. And in one hand, as we look at this prayer, the whole of John 17, we might actually take it as an illustration of the confidence and intimacy we can enjoy as we pray. But on the other hand, the prayer gives us insight to the character of relationship within God's selfhood. This is the Father and the Son exhibiting the intimacy and community that is the nature of their life. And so this prayer invites us into that quality of intimacy. The oneness Jesus enjoys with the Father is a oneness into which we are invited to participate. In this final week of Lent, as we come up to Good Friday, maybe one thing that you might like to do would be to take just a moment to write a letter, to write a prayer. You might like to write a prayer for your children, a prayer for your grandchildren or your nieces or nephews, a prayer that reflects what's on your heart, what you've learnt from this prayer of Jesus. We notice here that Jesus reminds us that he's returning to heaven. He'll return to that same status of glory he enjoyed once before. Jesus is returning to a glory he enjoyed previously, but which he set aside temporarily in order to minister on earth. This spiritual anticipation of a return to heaven is precisely the orientation that he wants us to have as well. Jesus tells us that he's prepared a place for us. It's ready for us. And he wants us to join him there to see his glory. And we're invited this morning to reflect on what such a vision means in our spiritual lives. How will it change our living and our praying if we let this fill our imaginations with such a vision? How will it change our investment in the world while not denying our commitment to the world, if we, like Jesus, are genuinely en route to the place of God's glory? One writer puts it this way: Christians are people in transit by train, with passports in hand, speeding through the countryside, talking to bystanders at the country platforms why they need to get on board. How will such a vision that we're returning, we're going to heaven to be with him, how will that change our view of suffering, of mission, and of evangelism? And finally, we notice here in Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus prayed, "Your will be done." And here in John, Jesus prays, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." A man on a journey to Western Australia found a stone about the size of a 50-cent piece. There were lots of bigger stones, but he picked this one out particularly because as he looked at the stone, it seemed to pick up all the light and seemed to reflect the surroundings. He put it in his pocket and brought it home. And he put it on a shelf next to some other things that he'd collected, and he forgot about it for some time. One day when he was cleaning up, he noticed the stone there, and as he looked at it, his face sort of fell, or his heart fell, because as he looked at it, it would now just look like a grey piece of rock. He picked it up and took it outside and was going to put it in the bin. But as he walked outside, something happened. As he held the stone in his hand, the sunlight hit the stone and the colour came back in it. It returned. Glory. When we're talking about glory, it's talking about making manifest, making known the true nature of what's within it. Jesus himself is glorified. The sun is a glory because the gases that make it up are being consumed and manifested in brilliant light. So Jesus, here in this prayer, we see him so utterly dependent on the Father, so oriented towards what the Father wills, so desiring that God be glorified through his living and working, that it has controlled every aspect of his life. This is the essence of Jesus' vision for the church. It's not a community that heals people just so that they'll be whole, though healing's important. It's not a community that teaches so that people will be appreciating knowledge, though wisdom's valuable. The church is not a community that evangelizes so that it will grow in number, though its mission to the world is crucial. The church is a community that invites people to touch the glory of God, to be changed by it and to bear it to the world. The question, the hard question that each of us should ask and go on asking, is God glorified here? This is the refrain that should accompany every decision that we make. The answer will not always be easy. Is God glorified here in our marriage? Is God glorified here in my workplace? Is God glorified here in my giving, in my serving? Is God glorified in the use of my gifts? Is God glorified here in my conversation? Is God glorified here in this church? The beat of Jesus' heart that night before he's arrested was to pray for us. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you. Thank you that we are part of this conversation. Thank you for what you've done for us, that we're invited to love you and to see you in all your splendor and majesty and power and might. Help us to glorify you here in all we do. Amen. Just as a way of responding and reflecting on what I've just said, I'm just going to take these six verses and I'm going to sing them to you. And I just invite you either to follow in the Bible on page 766 or maybe just to close your eyes. But what I want you most of all to do is to open your heart to God. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me. Through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that all of them may be one, that all of them be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be bold to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and to love them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, have given me, because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them, that all of them may be one, that they may be one as we are one.